Today I want to give a parenting sermon, and some of you will say, well, I'm past that in my life, but if you're a grandparent, it's still use it and learn about that, and you can learn at least the good principles about child rearing and principles of child rearing, especially from the younger ages. We're going to be starting a program, and we forgot the books. Anyway, we have three extra books. So if you ordered one of these books, let us know. We have three books that I have not yet given out. I can't remember who needed one. So anyway, the sermon will be off this material a little bit, just sort of an introduction to it. But then I really give the principles of child rearing to you here today. I remember when I was a young man, the dinosaurs had just died off. And, you got to get used to my nonsense of humor. Anyway, I made a decision that I would not cover anything in child rearing till we'd raised our three children through that first phase. In other words, I didn't want to give anything in child rearing until we've got all three kids through age five, for example. Since I was associate, I didn't really have to worry about that too much. But then after age five, working with three kids through that, then I would speak about children from age, you know, newborn to five. Actually, my wife should have done it, especially those younger days. But anyway, and that's the principle. Then when from 5 to 10, and after we got three kids up to age 10, then I would start speaking on from, you know, birth to 10 years of age. And then now we've raised all three of them to now they have their own children. So, and the reason I did that is I don't think you can speak with any kind of authority or any kind of real confidence if you don't have children, if you haven't raised them. I'm sure we've all run into the confirmed bachelor or bachelorette, and they know everything about child rearing. They don't even have children. So, you know, that's some of you are smiling. You've run into him or her. So, anyway, let's talk about child rearing. We want to talk about some fundamentals, but I want to tie it in with the covenant that you and I have made when we entered into a relationship with God. And really, when we talk about the covenant, we're talking about the new covenant. But there are all kinds of covenants that God made with his people down over the centuries that they all have one common core to them, if I can use that phrase. And we'll see what that common core is, whether it be the Sabbath covenant that God made. He made a covenant with Noah, remember, after the flood. He's made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all of these, and there's more, there's many more. But there's always this base core element to all of the covenants. Now today we're not under the old covenant, but in the new covenant. And we'll talk about that in some detail as we go through here today. Let's turn now to Genesis 17:2. Let's go to Genesis 17 and verse 2. And we'll see here, and again, this is not the first mention of covenants, but it's a good one for us to start with. Okay, Genesis 17. And I'll just start at verse 1. And Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, or El Shaddai, as the Hebrew is. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, the word blameless there, we know it doesn't mean perfect, because none of us are perfect. But the Hebrew is quite interesting. It's used of one's relationship with God. And what he's really saying here is, walk in a way commensurate with the calling that I've called you to. Well, same thing for us. We're to be walk in a manner that is commensurate with the calling to which we've been called. That it's reflective of that. That's part of being a light. And that's now let's go to verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant. And the word covenant in the Hebrew has, if you look up the definition, it has this concept of cutting a deal. Probably where that phrase may have come from, I don't know for sure. You know, God was cutting a deal or making a deal. But covenant has something to do with cutting, and you think of circumcision. But God is making a deal. God is making a covenant. Deal is probably not the best word. Excuse me. Okay, we're in Genesis 17, verse 4 now. And as for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Notice the family terminology here. It's sort of a dual. He's going to have a family eventually, And then from that family will come a bigger family and a bigger family and so forth. And then it says here, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant. There it is again. This is the covenant, the agreement, the cutting agreement with him between me and you and your descendants. See the family element again. The family element, family descendants. He's a father of many nations. After you and their, there it is again, family, their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you, this is the key of all the different covenants. This is the core of all the covenants that God made. Now, the old covenant is no longer in place for us, but the new covenant. But this is still the core feature of the new covenant. So he says here, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I'll be your God, you be my people. And you'll see that over and over. I'll also give to you and your descendants, family relationship here, after you are in the land, which are you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There it is. He's saying it again. I will be their God, you'll be my people. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, family again mentioned, after you, throughout their generations. I will be God. I'm God, you be my people. Now, that core follows through all the different covenants that are in the Scripture. That's the core element of them. And one of the core elements, again, that how do we make God the one true God, and we keep him in our minds? You know, what's the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Then the Ten Commandments are really there to help us understand how to keep the first. How do we keep the first? Then we have the Holy Days, which tells us how we keep the true God in focus by keeping his days. By keeping his days. How do we all keep in mind, I am the Lord your God? Then we put in brackets, and I am your God and you're my people. Well, keep my holy days, and that'll keep you on track so you will be breaking away from these pagan customs and traditions. And again, family here is a very, very big aspect of it. You and I are in a different covenant. It has the same core element to it, though, and we've seen Jeremiah 31. You probably knew I was going to go there. Jeremiah 31. Now, this is important for us to remember about childbearing. Childbearing is the responsibilities we'll see of the parent. But the church has a responsibility to assist the parents. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So we see here God is introducing something here. And let's just behold Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The days are coming, it's a prophecy into the future from the time of Jeremiah, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, all the tribes. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be the same covenant. My covenant, which they broke. So they broke the old covenant. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. See the family element at the end showing there? But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. He's talking about conversion here. And write it in their hearts or on their hearts. Here's that phrase that kind of puts it all together for us. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See that same theme? That core of the Old Testament, which we're no longer under that, but that core element still there. I'm God, you're my people. You're my children. And as a result, I will educate you on the various elements of whatever we need to be learning. And here we're talking about child rearing. Okay, child rearing. So keep that in mind. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 8, we're reminded of that here by the author of the Hebrews. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And again, remember, the book of Hebrews was written so that He could deal with a problem in the church that many Christians who were of the Hebrew background were leaving the church and going back to Judaism. Because if you read through the whole book of Hebrews, which we don't have time to do, you'll see that they were struggling with Jesus didn't come back when they thought he would. When they came into Christianity, they were just written off by their families. Christianity was a very different religion at that time in the world. And it was very small and it was being persecuted and they were having difficulties. And then Paul came along and now Paul's letting non-Jews come into the church, non-Israelites, and they don't have to be circumcised. It was just too much for a lot of them. And they were going back. They were going back. And he's warning them about that, and I can't go into all of that, but you see a little bit of that in chapter 6 of Hebrews, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, but we're going to focus here in chapter 8 of Hebrews with our subject. Chapter 8 and verse 7, talking about the first covenant, which we briefly talked about that, that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel was to be subject to, but they did not keep it, they broke it, even though he was like a husband to them. For if that first covenant had been faultless or unblameable, blameless, then no place would be sought for a second. So there's a second. Because finding fault with them, so he's finding fault with them, saying the same thing we read back in Jeremiah. Finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. That's quoting Jeremiah 31:31. Says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, all the tribes, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. They rejected the concept that God is God and we're his children. We'll give it some lip service, but we really don't want to do that. We really want to worship pagan deities and stick God's name on it. Anybody heard of Christmas? Easter? It's all the same thing. Just has some new names, but it's pretty much the same thing. So, just by way of review, anybody who says they're covenant keepers and they observe these pagan holidays have already broken the basic term of the covenant. And they're not in the covenant when they're doing that. And that's why if you keep God's holy days, then you keep the covenant clear. God is God. We're his people. We're his children. For this, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. There it is. We see that again here. So God has a job for us to do. Now, what about this business with child-rearing? Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. There's a sacred office that you have if you're a parent, that you have if you're a wife or a husband. It's a sacred office. We don't think about it in that terms, as we probably should. So let's talk about that here today. Deuteronomy 4. In verse 9, only take heed to yourselves diligently. Keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Watch your thinking. Watch about how you think. Remember what you've been taught. Remember what's happened. Because they're reviewing what has happened when they came out of Egypt and all that happened. And they had heard the lessons, or at least the intended lessons, that God wanted ancient Israel to learn when they came out of Egypt. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. It is a parental responsibility to teach your children. The church has an important function. And we'll talk about those two things. But it's very important for us to keep in mind that it is the church is here to assist you as a parent in raising your children. We can't raise your kids. We can't raise your kids. But the church has made a tremendous commitment to help you in your sacred duties. And we have a sacred duty to help the parents in that way. But we cannot raise our children. Okay, verse 9 again. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and they depart from your heart in all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. One way you do that is by example. Another way you do that is, we'll see here in just a minute, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. In other words, when you received the Ten Commandments. When the Lord God said to me, gather the people to me, and I will lead them, hear my words, that they may learn to fear me, have awe and respect for God, all the days of their life on earth, and that they may teach their children. It is a responsibility, again, of the parents to teach their children. So now we'll continue on here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. There's a lot more in there, but we've got to go quickly here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you observe them in the land which I'm crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. There's nothing wrong by saying learn to fear God. Have an awe and a respect for God. Don't take it lightly. To keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your sons, oh yes, we're politically correct, and your daughters, your kids, and your grandchildren, or grandson, all the days of your life. In the New Testament it says, so that they may live long upon the land, that your days may be prolonged. It's really right there where it says that, but it also says it's the New Testament. That's the commandment with promise. The commandment with promise. Therefore, hear, O Israel. The word here is Shema, and referring to listen intelligently. Listen up. It's kind of a, they would say, hear, O Israel. They're going to go, we're really supposed to pay attention to this. You're supposed to listen intelligently. Hear, listen intelligently, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is Echad, or one. One in thinking, one in purpose. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's, remember the first commandment that Jesus said? This is the first commandment. And with all your strength, make God first. Now, tie that in with child-rearing. Everything we do as parents. Now, this is ideal. I didn't do it right in every way, shape, or form. I know that. We were talking the other day, what do I regret as a parent? And I said, not spending enough time with my kids. And that's probably true for most of us. Because there's always 6,000 other things to do when you're a young man, either associate pastor or pastoring. And it's easy to put your family second, third, fourth, whatever. And honestly, that's why so few ministers' children stay in the church. They don't have that relationship because dad is gone all the time. I mean, it's just the facts. So we learn painfully as well. With all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It's a way of living. It's not just a doctrinal thing. You shall teach them. Who's the you? Israel shall teach their children. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk in your way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and everything you do, in other words, everything you do that should reflect that. And they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes, and how you think. So how you think and how, everything you do is based upon having this structure of believing in God and following Him. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, and the New Testament will be written in your hearts. Now, it's interesting, it says when you're walking on the way. Well, today we don't really walk that much. We get a car and we drive. But in ancient times, in most second and third parts of the world, third world nations today, they walk. So they would read that and go, yeah, that makes sense. And when they're walking, you walk around and you're walking, you're talking to your kids, you're doing this, and you're saying, well, you know, look at this beautiful tree that God made. Look at this river that God made. And you're teaching them according to their, which is age appropriate. Okay? But you teach them in a way that is age appropriate. So again, listen intelligently is the instructions that they have. To listen instruction and to teach their children. So it's clear that parents are to teach their children and the church has a sacred responsibility. Now let me read something to you. This is in the marriage ceremony that we conduct. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but just a certain areas of it. Within the church, this is what we read in the ceremony. It is God, not merely man, or the laws of man, who joined together husband and wife as one flesh. Therefore, let us now consider the laws of God governing this union and his instructions to husbands and wives as they're recorded in the scriptures. So it goes on to say that. Then we go here to a little later on in the service. The essential qualities of a happy and successful marriage are those who... This is the most important and first principles of successful child rearing, is a good marriage. Now, I grew up in a broken home. We weren't in the church, but I grew up in a broken home. And those things have effects on you all your life. And I was, whatever I was, 15 or 16 when that happened. But I can still remember the trauma of it. And so a good marriage is the first step in good child rearing, where you learn to work together. No two people agree on everything, but you can learn to work together with your mate, whether they're in the church or not. If they're not in the church, it's very difficult, isn't it? Because some of you are in that position for whatever reason it may be. But, you know, it's very important if it's at all. And again, if you don't have a mate that's in the church for whatever reason, learn to work with them, sit down and talk to them, apply principles that you're learning here at church to work with your mate and find, you know, a suitable, shall we say, middle ground. It's hard when you have an unbelieving mate. It's not always easy when you have a believing mate. Essential qualities of a happy and successful marriage are those that express an ever-growing godly love as described by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. It says, you know, love suffers long, is kind. These are good child-rearing principles too, aren't they? Love suffers, we're in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. That's great child-rearing. And this is one of the principles of this book and material that we covered. How we talk to our children, how we raise our kids and teach them. My wife, okay, I'll get into that in a minute. Let's stay here. Now, we'll get down to here. This is where we say a husband has a sacred office as a husband and as a father. A wife has a sacred office as a wife and a mother. Let me see why I say that. In the end of the marriage ceremony, it says this, since all ordination, well, it's not an ordination when you get married, but or setting apart in the scripture is on by the laying of hands, would you please join your right hands, so the couple would do that, and with the laying on of my hands, the minister, I will ask the eternal God to unite you as husband and wife. That husband and wife have the hands laid on them, and they're separated a special unit now, as a family unit. And God says they have that sacred responsibility as a husband and a father, as a wife and a mother. You have that sacred responsibility to each other. You enter into a covenant with God in that. And also with the children that come from that relationship. It is a sacred office that God has given the parent. I say again, it's not the job of the church to raise your children. It is the job of the church to assist you in your sacred responsibility. It's a sacred responsibility. And do you do it perfectly? If I got a parent in here who does it perfectly, please come up and tell me after church. But we all have our weaknesses, don't we? We all have our strengths and weaknesses. But it's a holy calling that you have. And the church has a responsibility to help you in that calling, not to raise your children. Now, frankly, in the past, We unintentionally got away from that and had the idea that the church should teach our kids God's way. So we'll bring them to youth classes in YES and YOU. And the church is supposed to do all that. And we, you know, we'll haul them to church and back and the sports and all that. It's not biblical. Now, is there anything wrong with having sports? No, it's great. Kids need an outlet. They need to have that. But it's not the church's responsibility to teach the children. It is a sacred office that a parent has. And we as a church have responsibilities to assist you in your sacred calling. But we cannot replace you, because when that happens, we get bad fruits. When you break a biblical principle, you get bad fruits. And God set it out that way, so we finally get to say, uh-oh, this ain't working, so to speak. So we need to stop and reconsider. What are we doing? So that's the thing we need to keep in mind. You have a sacred responsibility. Now, what's about the church? We have a sacred responsibility to assist you, i.e. sermons, counseling, you know, giving you what do we have? We have a youth program. We've got parenting programs. We've got youth literature. We've got youth camps. You know, we have teenager things to do. Mr. and Mrs. Reynoso doing all kinds of things. They're helping fulfill the duty and responsibility of the church to assist you in your sacred calling. Think of parenting as a sacred calling. Another way to think about it, how is important, how do you know if something's really important to God? If the world's attacking it? Because Satan's saying, get rid of it. So get rid of the distinction between men and women. Get rid of marriage. Just live together, whatever, it doesn't matter. You have these little rugrats that come along, that's okay. You're all just an accident of evolution anyway, so what's the difference? You see, think about that. Whatever the world is attacking is important to God, because the world's trying to destroy it. So God wants us to help. And again, what can we do as parents? Remind our children how much the church is committed to them by the programs. From we have a little thing for the little kids today after church. That's part of helping you to do your job. Maybe they get some literature, whatever they may be, whatever age they may be. They'll get some literature, the teacher will give it to them, and you could go over it in home. Now, you don't have to say, sit down, we're going to do this right now, and you're going to shut up, you're going to listen, and you're going to enjoy this lesson today. Oh, great. Or you can be looking at the lesson. What did you guys learn today? Well, we learned, God made blah, blah, blah. And, oh, wow. What else have you learned? And you make it a fun experience. You can make it a fun experience. Proper child rearing is a matter of teaching and training. Now, we say discipline. Discipline isn't spanking all the time. There's a time for that. And that's usually one or two swats. But discipline really is, okay, this is what you've done wrong. And we used to do this with our kids when they were little. And you can sort of get the personality of the kids in mind. And I won't say which child it was, but we would say, okay, now we have a family meeting. So they knew, we did something. So we have a family meeting. We sit down and have our family meeting. And the kids are like 6, 7, 8 years old and younger. So they're young. And so there was an infraction of the rules, whatever it may be. What do you think the punishment should be? What are we doing? We're trying to help them to own the problem without lecturing them over it. Well, one kid named Brian, I said his name. He would say, no TV for 6 months. We, you know, at that age, you don't know what 6 months is, but, oh. Now, my other son, no way. You're not going to do that. So what do you guys think? 6 months too much? Yeah, I think that's too much. Well, what do you think it should be? Well, maybe 2 hours or something. So we would kind of work it out where they kind of owned it. And, you know, okay, so we worked that through. Or you can say, I'm exaggerating here for effect. You miserable little rugrats, do you value your no-count useless life? Get over here now, or I'm going to spank you hard. No, obviously that's not it. Have I not told you once or a million times? No. I remember my wife And my wife can help you with this. She's been a teacher of kids, especially in this lower, these earlier ages. She won't tell you this, but I will. Every year, the classes would start, and about 2 weeks into the class, they would pull certain students out of her classroom and bring in other students from other classes that the teachers couldn't control. They would give her the hard kids. Thanks a lot. So every year, she would get so many of the hard kids that the other teachers couldn't control. She made him toe the mark. And it was, you know, just, no, can't do that. And then she had a... But one thing she does to teach them, there was a principle in the class, treat other people like you want to be treated. So when there's a big fight, hey, well, now wait a minute. And this was a Christian school, so she's able to use these principles. Now, when you stepped on your friend's toe on purpose because you're mad at him, was that treating others like you want to be treated? Well, blah, blah, blah. Well, wait a minute. Is that the way you want to be treated? No. So then you, if that's not what you want, do you think it's right that you do that to them? No. Oh, okay. Then she would say you need to stop, think, and make good choices. That was kind of the whole rhythm of the class. Stop, think, make good choices. They'd sing songs about it, the whole nine yards. One thing she would say, too, to the kids, that she could talk to you a lot more about it than I can. When you're correcting a child, you don't say, no, stop. Do not run in this house. If that's what the problem is. You say, well, wait a minute. Let's put on our inside feet so that you can walk without running into somebody. That type of thing. Let's put on our inside voice. Because kids, you know, I remember I used to be pretty loud too. There's a positive way to teach them. And sometimes you just have to say, no, you need more correction. But if you're having trouble with that, please talk to my wife. She's raised three kids. One is a little questionable, but he's here. He's trying. No, he's not. And then she would have classrooms of 14 kids, and that was for whatever, 15 years she did that, and so forth and so on. She can help you. She really can. She can help you with it. So discipline, that's discipline. That's proper kind of discipline. Now, I've said in the past, and sometimes people don't understand it, I says a parent should not be the friend of their child. Now you go, what? What are you talking about? Well, when your children grow up, then you really should be friend of your children. But a parent needs to be a parent. And what do I mean being a friend of your children? If you're in a parenting situation and you know the child needs to be corrected, but you don't want to say something because it might upset them, now it's more like, I don't want to upset my friend. But instead, if you treat them with respect and you honor them, When you guys did this, that was so awesome. That was one of the, I saw you drew this picture. You know, whatever the age may be. When you were at the track meet and you made such a great run, build the children up. Build them up. That's what we're talking about. But a parent has to be able to say, wait a minute, what you did is wrong, and now we need to talk about what it is. And if you make a mistake, parenting, maybe you overreact. You won't lose the respect of your children if you sit down with them and say, you know what, I overreacted to that. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. What you did was wrong, but what I did is wrong. And that, you know, it doesn't make it right that what you did is wrong and I overreacted. They'll say, what? Can I see your ID? Are you really my dad? But this is what I'm talking about. But when your children are grown, then you could have that friend relationship, and it's a wonderful thing. So when I say you don't want to be there, you want to be their parent, not their friend, that is, a parent has to be willing and able to correct them from a position of, I'm a parent. No apology given. I'm a parent. See? Discipline is not wrong. Discipline isn't spanking all the time. If you happen to spank a child a lot, you're doing something really wrong. Now, I'll give you an example. This is a land long, 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 long time ago in a land far, far away. You don't know anybody here about it. I was there visiting a family, And the man was talking to his children, and he was brutal. And I'm thinking, whoa, if he's that way and I'm here, I'd hate to be a fly on the wall. I mean, he was brutal with those kids. Just, his tongue would burn them down. So he's brutal with his mouth. So we had a minute by ourselves. I says, you know, really, you're being way too strict with these kids and the way you're saying things. It's not constructive to them. It doesn't help them to build them and encourage them. He said, really? He says, I don't know that. He said, well, when I was a kid, my dad would put me in a gunny sack, tie it closed, take a 2x4 and beat me in it and leave me in it all night. I said, well, you've come a long way. So as a counselor, as a minister, you have to learn to work with people where they're at now. He's not beating his children in a gunny sack. Okay? That's a big jump. So the next jump is, don't talk so harshly to them. Help them. Really, remember the scripture says it's been 3 and 4 generations. Basically, I'm going to paraphrase. It takes 3 or 4 generations to unlearn things. So a family comes with its baggage. Every family comes with its baggage. So when you get married, you bring that baggage from both families in. And it can be good baggage or bad baggage. But you learn to work with it. So parenting is, again, a sacred job and a sacred responsibility. And the church is working at in learning how to do its job in assisting you to raise your children. But the church cannot raise your children. Can't do it. When it's not a biblical principle, and it won't work. And sometimes when we look back over the years, we see a huge loss of our young people. Now, that's not just true in the Church of God. I've done some studies about other congregations, Protestant, Catholic. They're hemorrhaging almost all their young people, too. Because the world is gobbling them up. So a home environment is very important where they're loved and they're respected, the children are. But there are guidelines and there are regulations, rules to live by. And again, we might have the family meetings to help the children in an age-appropriate way to own their own correction. So not 6 years of no TV, but maybe a couple hours. And if that doesn't work, well, then what should we do then? You can actually be the mediator to help. Wow, six years of no TV or whatever it was. How about this? Yeah, that'll work. Again, Dad, we're talking about little kids. That's teaching the children. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Okay, 1 Peter 1. And I'm going to turn it here. And verse 15. Well, I'm going to start in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. As if you ladies would know, if you're going to run to the car and it's raining, kind of gird up your dress a little bit so you don't get the bottom of your dress wet. You know, gird up your a little bit and you run. Same kind of idea. Gird up your mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. So again, here the teaching like we do children, to teach those children. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And we're talking here about child rearing. In this respect, everything we do, it should reflect a holiness, a separation. Remember, parents have a sacred office. And as a parent with a sacred office, think about what you're doing. Think about how you raise your children. And if you were raised in an abusive home, how can I stop that cycle? And if you need help, get counseling with it. Most people come out of some kind of abusive home. If it's verbal abuse, sexual abuse, both, all kinds of different kinds of abuse. And we bring that with us. And it's very difficult sometimes to weed all that out as we begin a new family and work with our own children. Verse 15, but he who has called you is holy, or being separate, So you be separate in all your conduct and all that you do. You're striving to be separate from the world. And it has to, in this case, we do it with child rearing. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God is above all. He's separate above all things. He's sacred. And we need to live our lives in that way. And with the conduct of our working with our children is the principle I'm trying to bring out here. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, there's that family relationship, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Yeah, there's a judgment, not a condemnation. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, respect, and awe for God. How am I raising my children? Am I showing them respect? Am I honoring them as children of God? And again, if you don't correct your children, the Bible says you don't love them. Child rearing is a tough job because you've never done it before. Right. So then this concept of being holy. Let's go now to just a brief here about what's in this book here, just a couple little pages. Not everything in the book is right, you know, but most of it is. I mean, there's good principles we'll talk about. And hopefully whenever you read any book, you'll notice that, well, some of the stuff is not right, and we'll make corrections as we go through. But the principles are certainly there. Talked about here, part one of the life series, which is this what this book's about. And we'll have our first class next week, if I remember right, after church. Part one of the life series speaks to the rational components associated with a healthy parenting. Parents, by intent or neglect, for better or worse, are still the greatest influence when it comes to shaping a child's life. Despite all the other things, your children are learning from you. Believe me, they are learning from you. What are they learning? See, that's the question. And they can learn, boy, mom and dad are just, you know, dictators, or mom and dad are easy to just blow off, and they're afraid to do anything. They won't correct me for love or money. They just won't do it. They know how to work the parents. Another time, long, long time ago. I'm not going to say that one. Okay. This is because children tend to reflect the priorities and values of their home life. Let me read that again. That is because children tend to reflect the priorities and values of their home life. What is important to mom and dad will become important to their children and will influence what each child becomes in the future. It says this self-evident truth that early family life lays the foundation for later judgments exist above all other assumptions. While there are a variety of influences on children that parents cannot change, nature, heredity, temperament, and overall disposition, the quality of mom and dad's relational influences will impact your children for a lifetime. So when you have that kind of a solid foundation, and when your children grow older and they break your heart sometimes by sinning, they can come to you and say, you know, I knew what I was doing was wrong when I did it, and I know I've hurt you through that process. Please forgive me, and so forth. And you can say, get thee hence from me, you evil, rotten kid. No. You say, you know, I love you so much, and right now I think I love you more than I ever have, because at this moment we're closer to each other than we've been in a long time. That's the kind of parenting that we'll be talking about. But it starts with as solid as you can make it when they're little kids. A relationship built upon love and respect. Children have to respect and honor their parents. What is important to God that they honor and respect? What do you see in schools today? We got school teachers in here. It's mayhem. There's no teaching basically going on. I mean, there's teachers that want to, but it's mayhem and confusion. Because you dare not upset the little genius by saying they're wrong in something. Wrong? You know, they're all being little silly. Fonz, you know, remember Fonzie? Those of you over 40, 50 maybe. Anyway, the Fonz could never say he was wrong, because he was too cool. So anyway, schools have just become basically insane asylums where the inmates are running the institution. I might be stretching it a little. But anyway, it's very tough. That's why they're having shortages of teachers everywhere. Boy, teachers teach about 2 or 3 years, and they say, I am out of here. Because there's no respect in school for the children. If there are, it's very rare. Just another story, no names again, where we were living at the time. I don't want to get too many details. This one man had his children in the public schools, and the little boy came and told his dad, Dad, I'm a hypocrite. What do you mean? He says, I'm one way at home and at church, I'm another way at school. Well, see, that child has a conscience growing. And he says that he knew what he was doing at school was wrong. He says that, and he didn't want to do that. So his dad took him and put out of public school, put him in a private school. And before he did that, he went and talked to the principal of the public school. And the principal said, I don't know how your son survives. This is back in the 80s. I don't know how your son survives. He's kind, he's polite, and he doesn't cause trouble. Wow. Schools have fallen apart, and with it goes the culture and society. And we have teachers in here, and they are in mourning because they want to teach the children. And then when they come home, you know, when your kids come home, they've come out of that. Let your home be a safe place for children to be. Let's go here as we finish up here. Go to Genesis 18, verse 19. Genesis 18, again, showing you the importance here of teaching children and how God views that. Genesis 18. So keep in mind as we go through here, it is not the job of the church to teach your children or to raise your children. It is a job of the church to teach you and to counsel and to help you through that process. And we've been talking about that here today. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19. The story is Abraham is talking to two angels and a pre-incarnate Christ. And they're coming ready to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story about that. 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. They had eaten. Now they're turning to go towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them and to send them on the way. Very much what you do in that kind of a culture. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Abraham didn't know what the plan was. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in them. For I have known him, I'm in a relationship with him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I got to tell him I'm going to go punish these people for the evil and what they're doing. And I know he'll teach his children these same principles about Sodom and Gomorrah and then talk about other principles. But he said, I will teach those children. He says, I know that he will teach his children. Let me just read that same from the New Living Translation. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. Remember, child-rearing is a precious responsibility of parents. The responsibility of the church is to help you fulfill your sacred office as husband, father, as mother, and wife. You have a sacred office, and the church wants to help you in that. It has all kinds of these different things that we do, not to raise your children, not to substitute you, but to assist you in that. So if you need help, come and seek counsel. Ask Mr. DeCampos, if you need to get some advice from my wife or me or whatever, that's fine too. We're glad to do that, to help you to do your God-given job and to fulfill your God-given responsibilities.